Thank you for listening to the LA Catholic Morning Podcast. To help us broadcast all the good, true, and beautiful, please go to our support page on archangelradio.com.
Time to wake up, Lower Alabama. From the original home of Mardi Gras, moon pies, and more, this is LA Catholic Morning.
Welcome in to Monday morning. Probably some pretty happy parents there as they've packed up kids for school or sending them this week.
Or some of them are crying.
Begrudgingly. Oh, crying, yes.
Begrudgingly having to know they have to get up early too.
Yeah. Homeschoolers need to start their sessions.
Yeah.
Yeah. Maybe they wait till after Labor Day. Traditional time.
They don't.
Okay, just checking. You know, homeschoolers,
you can do
whatever you want.
You can ask.
Okay.
Good morning.
I could ask Mike if he's had his principal's meeting yet with his crew.
Yeah.
Okay, see. Utah, did you go check the facilities as facilities manager at the homeschool?
Yeah, I had work orders I had to get done.
That's good. It's a beautiful day here. You know, we're just rolling into August, so lots of good things happening. We launched our Club 360.
We launched that last
Friday.
Yes,
yes, sure you're going to get your new mug, which as soon as they come in, I will be displaying it on our video feeds. And for $30 a month, you can join the club.
And we're only a week away from high school football starting.
Mike, very excited about this.
Woo-hoo. Yeah.
Good times ahead.
But the good thing is, and report this later, St. Michael has their Jamboree game on Friday, which the broadcast crew, Tony Madsen and Rob Rockstall and Chase Garnham will go up to Athens. Philip Rivers is his hometown.
Oh, okay. Oh, that's
where
cool.
Play high school football.
They can listen.
So they'll travel
Friday
up there.
We will start the day in prayer. It is the memorial of St. Dominic, and he's a biggie. Give us the rosary. You know, you like my layman's terminology. He's a biggie.
That's great.
In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, amen. May St. Dominic come to the help of your church by his merits and teaching, O Lord, and may he, who was an outstanding preacher of your truth, be a devoted intercessor on our behalf through our Lord Jesus Christ, your Son, who lives and reigns with you in the unity of the Holy Spirit, God, forever and ever. Amen. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. We thank our L.A. Catholic Morning sponsor, Ike's Parasail, locations in Gulf Shores, Orange Beach, and Perdido Key. Ike's Parasails is a water sport rental and recreation company serving Alabama and the Florida Gulf Coast. Make your vacation a thrilling and unforgettable experience. Call 251-981-0055. Ike's Parasail, come fly away.
And in world news, Cardinal Joseph Tomko died early this morning in Rome at the age of 98. At the time of his death, the Slovakian-born cardinal was the world's oldest living member of the College of Cardinals. Archie Battersby, the 12-year-old British boy whose family waged an unsuccessful legal fight to stop his doctors from disconnecting him from a ventilator, died Saturday. Archie had been in a coma on a ventilator since April when he was found unconscious with a ligature around his neck. According to news reports, his family suspects he may have been taking part in a social media challenge. Bishop Juan Carlos Elizalde of Vitoria, Spain, warned that some young people are at risk for self-centeredness because of the way they're being raised and educated. We're creating monsters if, in loving our young people, we don't succeed in getting them to love, help, and reciprocate generously. An unborn baby is now recognized as a dependent who will qualify expectant parents for a $3,000 deduction in Georgia tax rules under the same law which bans abortion based on a detectable fetal heartbeat. Democrats pushed their election year economic package to Senate passage yesterday, a hard-fought compromise less ambitious than President Joe Biden's original domestic vision, but one that still meets deep-rooted party goals of slowing global warming, moderating pharmaceutical costs, and taxing immense corporations. President Joe Biden and the First Lady are expected to join Governor Andy Beshear and his wife Brittany as they meet with families and view damage from storms that have created the worst flooding in Kentucky's history. At least 37 people have died since last month's deluge, which dropped to 8 to 10.5 inches of rain in only 48 hours. And in sports, don't forget this Friday you can catch the broadcast of the Jamboree game at 6:30 and kickoff at 7 for that Jamboree game on the St. Michael football.
Indeed.
App.
Mm-hmm. We have with us on the line Dr. Ronald Jelinek. He is a professor of marketing at Providence College, and we're looking at his latest article in Catholic World Report. If you go to CatholicWorldReport.com on Musk, markets, and man. Good morning, Ron.
Good morning.
Good morning.
When I saw your article, it really caught my eye. I wasn't sure if it was supposed to be clickbait, but it worked because Elon Musk is just an eclectic dude, not just because he's the wealthiest man in the world, depending on where the markets lie on his stock on Tesla, but he's just fascinating to so many of us, isn't he, Ron?
I think so. It's hard to think of a character who has gotten more press over the last several years. And he's someone who I think we're all kind of fascinated by, not just because of his wealth, but because he has such an interesting personality. He's taken positions on so many different issues, and it's been a bit of a lightning rod.
I was surprised to read something in a Catholic newspaper in regards to him, because you don't really associate him with somebody who practices religion. I'm not sure if he has an official stance on it. But you're right when you dive into some of the things, the causes that he's very vocal about actually have a Catholic or Christian roots.
Yeah, I think that's one of the things that's striking about him and maybe makes him even more interesting and compelling, is that he really has sort of accepted the label of being an atheist, or an agnostic at least. And he has said things over time that don't make you think that he's really friendly toward maybe traditional Christianity. He said that the American right is consumed by religious zealotry. His political support over the years has really been in alignment with that. He's given money to people who we don't typically think of as being really friendly to certainly Catholic causes. That said, when you move beyond sort of that understanding of him, you look at some of the things that he has spoken up for, and Catholics should take note. He's been friendly to some of the causes that I think are near and dear to many of us, whether it be free speech, whether it be really private enterprise, the idea of ownership, whether it be the Canadian truckers kind of standing up for individual rights, and even has waded into the vaccine mandate controversy over the last couple of years. So he's an interesting guy for sure.
I do have a friend of mine who would consider themselves very much on the left, and they said, I can't put my finger on Elon Musk.
Yeah.
Like, because they think that because of, like you said, the money that he's given to certain causes and organizations, they just think that he's going to tote the line on all of those things. Does that make sense, Ron?
I think so. Yeah. I mean, I've been surprised at some of the things I've learned about him over the last couple of years. Truth be told, I didn't know a great deal about him before, I endeavored to write this article. And, yeah, I think that's right. We all kind of associate him with sort of, for lack of a better term, maybe progressive causes, even the driving force behind Tesla, right, tends to be maybe more aligned with the political left than the right. But he's a disruptor, as I say in the article. And, disruptors are often hard to predict. And,
What do you mean by that, though? Mm-hmm. What do you mean by that, Ron?
Yeah, well, I don't think that he thinks that we're really in a great place, and I think that he's going to try to get us to change some of our thinking. I think that, and this, again, I don't have any personal knowledge of him, but from what I've gleaned from learning about him a bit, I think that he doesn't think the state of things in our culture is very good, whether it be about individual rights and freedoms. He's even gotten into the idea of population decline, which is really quite astounding. We're in an era where you would not believe that somebody as high profile would be talking about having a lot of children. And he hasn't done it traditionally, let's say, but he certainly has had a lot of children. And he says that that really is important for the future of the world. And Catholics, I think, would be in common cause with him about that.
Yeah, he does have 8 kids, and that goes against the view of the elitist that's, too many children. And he does speak about, he recognizes and has a respect for individuality and humanity that you usually don't see it in people at that echelon. The interesting other thing that you touched on in the article was this capitalism. And particularly, he's not fond of these short sellers that come in and crush companies. And that stands very much with the Catholic idea of capitalism for the common good.
Yeah, exactly. That's something that I don't know that he is making the argument necessarily for Catholics, but certainly, again, I think the Catholics should listen. There's something to what he's saying, I believe. I think very broadly, one of the things I'm trying to get across in the article is trying to motivate some thought about, can you be a Catholic and a capitalist? And I've taught at Providence College, which is a college that has been founded by the Dominicans up in Providence, Rhode Island. It's a Catholic school, and I teach sales and marketing classes out of the business school there. And one of the things that I try to do in my classes is, as much as I try to teach about learning about the sales process and understanding marketing, is I want students to get out of the class understanding the fundamentals and principles of those things, but that I want them to think about things through a Catholic social teaching lens. And I want them to ask themselves that question, how does capitalism square with our Catholic faith? And what I've seen over the years is that a lot of students are somewhat surprised to know that our faith actually does come out and support for a lot of the principles that we associate with the free market. And that is sort of what this article is getting at, that there's that perception of an inherent tension between the two. But in fact, they're from Rerum Novarum all the way through Gentissimus Annus and the whole wealth of Catholic social teaching, it is in support of the free market.
Which always fascinates me when you have these individuals, especially in government, that will try to say that that's not something that people of faith should be supporting. And then, of course, I'm thinking, your whole job is paid by taxes. Like, I don't understand how you could be against this. Right, Ron?
Yeah, I do think that it's unfortunate, in my opinion, that the Catholic faith, to some degree, in the public square, has gotten a bit hijacked, and there is a misperception among a lot of people, some even practicing Catholics, of what Catholicism's view is on the relationship between, the man and the marketplace, so the person, the human person in the marketplace. We really do have a lot of teaching that gets at this, that their principles, whether they be about the inherent worth and dignity of the individual, whether it be the right to own property, the idea that we are all uniquely gifted with talents that can be brought to bear in the marketplace, those are all really things that very much square with support for the free market. Now, it is important to say that the marketplace is, of course, because it's made up of a lot of different people, it's not immune from sin, and there is sin in the marketplace, but it's not the marketplace itself that is problematic, it's us. And it's the things we bring to the marketplace. So, you know, this is not an unqualified, you know, affirmation of everything that we see in the marketplace, but it is to say that all things being equal, the free market economic system is the best we've got. And, we should be mindful of everything that we do to try to, live our lives well, so that we can work hard in the marketplace and earn that house in Greenwich, but do it in a way that's mindful of our home in heaven.
We're speaking with Ron Jelinek on his article in the Catholic World Report. Ron, I think, too, what we've done is, as Catholics, we've acquiesced the voice in the business public square. And the voice that you hear is kind of an amoral, get as much as you can for yourself or for your company and trample whoever is in the way, whether it's small investors or small businesses as you rush to the top. So we've given up that space of being a moral voice to in the capitalistic market and kind of been sidelined to, well, you can have those types of thoughts or conversations, but over in the NGO market or the nonprofit market. Over here, we're all capitalists. Where I think if we had a healthy balance of right-minded thinkers and philosophers in capitalism and in business, we would not have given up that space and we would be able to speak of these things that are immoral going on in the business world, much as Elon Musk does on our behalf, even though he's not a Catholic or even proposes to be a Christian.
Yeah, I think you're right about that. It's unfortunate, but I think one of the missions, in my view, of a Catholic education, especially as we're talking about Catholic higher education, is to try to not just teach the nuts and bolts of business process. That's very important and it is necessary, but in my view, it's not sufficient. We have to be mindful of the character and the development of virtue in the people that are going through our classrooms and will eventually, we hope, go out and take part in the marketplace. And if they're doing it with the wrong ethic, you know, Catholic social teaching talks about that. They have to do it with a person-centric ethic to make sure that we're not compartmentalizing our faith. It's not as though we go to church on Sunday and then, you know, we can do whatever we want in the office or in the marketplace on Monday. You know, we are supposed to be always mindful of the eternal as we're navigating the temporal. And that is a huge task. As an educator, it's something that I take seriously. I'm not trying to convert people, but I am trying to get people to be mindful of what the faith means and how they should think about living it out.
Do you mm-hmm. find it difficult nowadays? Because it just seems like the most, the strongest motivator is the buck. And that's all it seems that a lot of young adults seem to be concerned with. I found that if they come to me for consultation and they'll say, well, Todd, I'm deciding between this job and this job, seems like an obvious thing because this one pays more. And I'm like, that has very little to do with it in my mind. Right, Ron?
Yeah. I mean, it's always, I think, the temptation to think rather in a narrow-minded way or in a short-term way. Which is actually kind of what the short selling in its essence is really getting at. Mm-hmm. People do make those decisions in their own lives that, they don't comport with a long-term, joy. They might be happy for a short time. A nice paycheck is great. But will they live joyful lives? That's a bigger question. And, again, that's part of what I think we're trying to do when we have an 18 to 22 year old in our college classroom is get them to think about things that are about joy. It's not to say that, you know, they should reject the paycheck and, you know, live out on the street or anything like that. I'm not advocating that. But I am saying that like you can work hard and you should work hard. That's what the marketplace is about. Bring your talents to the marketplace, earn a return on them, you know, position yourself for long-term success and for the success of your family. It's a great aspiration to think about the white picket fence and the wraparound porch and all that goes with it, because that is a beautiful thing. But it should not come at the cost of your home in heaven. You have to be mindful of what God is calling you to be and what God is calling you to do. Because we weren't just made by God, we were made for God.
Amen.
And thinking about that and trying to be mindful of that and everything that we do, that's, you know, that's part of our mission here.
I think it's becomes more challenging because kids are brought up not with the, perhaps the background that they had in the past. And so everything is, you know, doable in the world of business. And you could see it in the example in the article you did about short selling. It's very compelling. Encourage our listeners to go read it. It is in the Catholic World Report. Ron, Jelinek, thanks for joining us today. The article is on Musk, Markets, and Man.
Thanks, Ron.
Thanks so much. I appreciate it.
Thanks. You have a great day.
His students are blessed.
Oh, man.
To have this perspective.
Yeah.
That's good stuff.
Tom Hoop's going to join us next. Going to talk about St. Alphonsus and how he can help you if you feel persecuted. Who doesn't feel like that these days? Stay. It'll eat you up inside, baby.
Welcome back to LA Catholic Morning here on Archangel Radio. I'm Todd Sylvester with Ellen Taylor. Mike the Great's at the Command Center. Ripster's over there doing his thing. On the line, regular guest Tom Hoops. He's a vice president of college relations at Benedict College and a regular author in Catholic publications. We're looking at one of his latest articles in Alatea. Have you been hurt by the church? St. Alphonsus can help. Good morning, Tom.
Good morning.
Good morning.
So, St. Alphonsus, I think a lot of our listeners are familiar with his name, but I don't know if they know much about him. So if you could give us kind of the Reader's Digest on St. Alphonsus Liguori.
Yeah, so you've seen 1,000 books by him. He writes those big, long doorstopper books that are actually really good. If you ever pick one of those up, like he has one on the Eucharist, one on Our Lady, one on the Passion of Christ. I don't know how he got as many pages as he did out of the Passion, but I guess once you read it, you realize, oh my gosh, there's a lot to be said there. I'm trying to find his years now. Was it the 1700s, wasn't it?
Mm-hmm. Yeah. Mm-hmm.
He was in, Italy, Naples, the Kingdom of Naples back then, before it was Italy. And he was a guy who became a priest at a young age and, kind of went through a real trial by fire throughout his priesthood. You know, the church and state were kind of united back then. So people in the church were trying to stop him. People who were jealous or people who were angry. Back then, there were kind of two camps. There were super strict Jansenists and there were kind of lax Renaissance folks. You know, people who took the Renaissance a little too far. And, so he was kind of trying to forge a path in between them and both sides tried to stop him. And just one thing after another, all throughout his priesthood until the very end of his life, everything he founded was kind of taken away from him by a trick that one of his betrayers played on him. But I think he's a great example. I call him the patron saint of those who've been hurt by the church. Actually, the church calls him the patron saint of moral theologians. And they've actually made him a doctor of the church, which is a huge deal. There's very few people who get that distinction. I call him the patron saint of people who've been mistreated by the church because I think that's what he's needed for in a big way right now. Because so many people feel like they've been pushed around by the church one way or another. You have, you know, kind of the mild things that have always been the case. They don't feel very mild if you suffer them, like a pastor who slighted you in some way or slighted your group or slighted your apostolate or, you know, somebody in the church has prevented you from doing the good thing you want to do, all the way to the worst imaginable, which is, you know, probably sex abuse, which was covered up by somebody in the church. But in between, there's lots and lots of stuff. There's people who are feel pushed around about liturgy. Anybody who has sort of traditionalist friends on their Facebook or what have you have seen, oh my gosh, they just feel like they're being pushed out to the peripheries. You have a lot of people who are upset by the church's COVID policies one way or the other. People who thought that the church got that totally wrong. People who thought that the church didn't do enough. But, you know, the people who are upset by the church over politics. this particular bishop is wrong politically and kind of being too kind to people that they shouldn't, and et cetera. So I think it's a great time to stop and level set and realize that we cannot expect better treatment from the church than every other saint got. Not that I'm a saint, but every other Catholic got in the history of the church. And frankly, we can't expect better treatment from the church than our Lord got. He got treatment from religious leaders of his time that ended in his death, and treatment from the original apostles that meant he was abandoned and betrayed. So we're in good company if we feel like we've been pushed around by the church. And so that's kind of what the article is about. But it goes through that kind of pegging some of this stuff and some of the lessons that Alfonso Liguori learned.
I think the difficulty that we have, though, Tom, is that we naturally will have expectations. We'll have expectations for everything in our lives. So when we look at the church, we're thinking, well, this is God's church. It's being led by the Holy Spirit. So this is the one place where everything's going to be wonderful. Right, Tom?
Yeah, that's, that's exactly how it feels like it should be. You know, I have a priest friend. He's a diocesan priest, not from my current diocese. But I was talking to him, a little while ago, and he was talking about the terrible things he's suffering. He feels like he's totally being, pushed around by the church, and that they're asking him to, he's here to do something very specific, which is help people get to heaven. And he's being pushed around in ways that make that hard for him. He says, it's the very opposite of what my vocation is that they're doing to me. And I said, okay, buddy, I hate to be the one to tell you, but married people often find that the person to whom they're sacramentally connected is also preventing them from doing the very things that marriage is supposed to do. You're married to somebody who's imperfect. You're married to somebody who's a sinner. You know, you could be married to Tom Hoops, and this is the case where he's preventing you because of his weaknesses, because of his selfishness, because of he's focused on himself and not the right things. He's preventing you from doing the things that you should do. The difference between being a priest and being pushed around by a bishop, and being a spouse and being pushed around by your spouse, is that you don't have to be with the bishop 24/7, but you do have to be with the spouse 24/7. But this is exactly what Jesus set out to do. He set us out to create an organization of sinners that has a saintly end. It doesn't mean that the sin goes away. It doesn't mean that everybody is magically preserved from sin. Quite the contrary. He wants us to learn mercy and humility by being faced over and over again with the certainty that, you know what? The world is messed up and God's going to win the war anyway. It's not up to me. I can't do what I want to do, but God's going to win the war anyway. It's all about Jesus Christ in the end. And the more we make it about ourselves, the more sad we'll be. And I don't say that lightly, because I know that people who are in a situation where they're being, pushed around by the church or by a spouse, they're not exactly making it all about me. They're just kind of in a tough situation where they don't get it. But this is what Alfonso Liguori had to face. This is what I make the point in the article. I have gone on and on about it. Ask my wife apart from the article. But Joan of Arc, if you read the testimony of her, when she was tried and burned at the stake, there were bishops who were threatening her and who were okaying what happened to her, Catholic bishops. And then what did the church do after she died? They basically repressed her memory and made her look like a bad person for decades, certainly, centuries maybe, until the church came around and now we all know and love her. So every single Catholic has had the same vocation, which is you're in a church that's full of sinners and it's really hard, but this part's more important actually, is that the church is holy. Now, how is this church holy when so many people are getting kind of pushed around in it?
Yeah. How do you reconcile that, Tom? Mm-hmm.
Because that's a little challenging.
One holy Catholic and apostolic church. We say it every Sunday. So the church is holy in its origins. Its origins are Christ, right? It's holy in its purpose, which is to bring people to Christ, It's holding in the means it uses, which is its sacraments, which are Christ, and it's holding in its fruits. And this is the thing that's important. This is, you know, one of its fruits is St. Alphonsus Liguori. Others of its fruits are Joan of Arc. The fruits that, it, you know, the church made Joan of Arc who she is. It made her the great person that she is. She was talking to saints. She became the great person she is through the church, even though members of the church caused her to suffer. Each of us become the person we are through our spouse. Our spouse who is a cross to us, well, the cross is what makes you holy, right? All the fruits of the church are what make it holy. The fruits, its origin, its purpose, its means. Does that work?
Yeah. It does, but I just know that there are people listening right now who have been hurt. And they're trying to get through. Like you talk about even someone who you consider to be a powerful witness to this in that they suffered sexual abuse and kept their faith. Maybe the people listening haven't gone to that extreme, hopefully, but people have been hurt. And I've had people that have come to me and said, well, Todd, how can you still work for the church? How can you still work for the church after X, Y, and Z? Fill in the blank. And so I'm just wondering, what do you recommend to them to get to that place where you can keep your faith even though you've been hurt by Christ Church itself?
Yeah, well, I mean, you've got to pray. You've got to talk to God. Look past the storm into Jesus Christ's eyes when he says, follow me. Listen, you've got to do this in every aspect of your life. This is, you know, there was a reading recently in the Office of Readings where early Christians were told, accept whatever comes from God, knowing that God's concurrence was part of what happened. God allowed this to happen. Now, that sounds terrible. It sounds awful. But we know from looking at the cross that this is the way it's set up. This is the way it was set up for our founder. He had to go through the cross to save us. This is the way it's been set up ever since we became sinners. Because truth be told, and I hate to think about this, but it's absolutely true. I've never abused anybody, but I have been part of the fact that the church is disliked by some people. I can think of specific instances where I was a jerk to somebody who then took my example to be how Catholics are. I can think of anyone explain some of these. You know, you just leave somebody hanging. You don't answer emails that become a big problem for somebody who is looking to you for hope. There's all sorts of ways in which I've disappointed people. All I can do on my part is turn to God and say, help those people out. Because ultimately, it's their relationship with you that matters, not their relationship with me. And the church is here to give us the sacraments. But sometimes the church is here to give us the cross also, and the two go hand in hand.
Mm. Well, you're a real downer on a Monday morning here, Tom.
Yeah, but it's true.
No, it's right. Authentic. I think, and what I always share with people, it's not, it's the faith. It's the faith, the one true faith that keeps us going and keeps striving to be more perfect than we are because we fall short every day. So irregardless of the pool that we're swimming in some days in regards to church politics or policy or personalities that are not very Christ-like, that it's the faith that we know that. And so if we keep our eye on that
right.
You still got to go through all this stuff. But never lose sight of why you're going through it.
Now, yeah, so yesterday's gospel was interesting because it says, fear not, little flock, because it has pleased your Father to give you a kingdom. I'm paraphrasing, so I'm probably getting it wrong. But he says, we're a little flock, and he says, it's pleased God to give us the kingdom. And then he says, so give alms and basically be a servant, right? So a lot of times I find in my life that I feel afraid of the future. I feel like I'm being picked on. I feel like I feel a lot of self-pity until I actually start serving others. The more you give, the more hope you have, the more hope you have, the more faith you have. And it goes the other way around. The more you have faith, the more you'll give, the more hope you'll have. Ultimately, the Christian faith comes down to love. if you're not serving others, then you're going to start feeling self, at least in my case, you're going to start feeling self-pity, you're going to start losing faith. The more you turn yourself outward and live as a gift to others, the more of everything about your Christian life will click.
Yeah. Mm-hmm. One of the holiest people that I've ever had the opportunity to encounter, I remember asking them, they were near their death, and I asked them, I said, you know, what is the secret of holiness? You know, we always think it's a secret, Tom, which cracks me up.
Yeah, yeah.
But he said, it's gratitude. Gratitude. And, you know, sometimes when we're in the midst of all this stuff, we get whiny, complainy, and
I can't believe that.
We're really good at that.
Yeah, we're great at that. Like, if that was holiness, dude, I'd be a saint. But I mean, how do we then, in the midst of the mire, how do we then become grateful for what God gives us, Tom?
Yeah, so, you know, there's one way that it happens. My wife, we were talking about before we went on, suffered a stroke around Christmas time, and she's still kind of, you know, recovering, and still she's probably on her way to therapy right now, as a matter of fact. And she was, you know, she gets down about it, as anybody would. I remember we were coming back from lunch, and she had a hard time doing something with her left hand, and we were driving onto campus, and this girl named Katie waves to us. So she's in a wheelchair. I don't think she can move anything, or she can hardly move anything below her neck. And she's smiling and giving us, telling us how great her day is and asking us how our day was. And April turned to each other and say, well, you know what? There's always somebody who is showing us a witness to how you deal with suffering when you have to face suffering in your life.
Wow.
And St. Alphonsus Liguria is just such a witness. I mean, people tried to thwart him every step of the way, and he just kept talking to God and doing his best. But ultimately, there's a reason that there's a crucifix at the front of each church, and there should be a crucifix on every wall, in at least one wall in a Catholic house. And that's that is the example put before us, that Christ would love when everybody's abandoned him, when it doesn't look like there's any hope, it looks like he's been forsaken, that God would keep loving despite that. That's the love that we're called to, and that's the love, ultimately, that's going to save us. It's the joy of Jesus Christ, who we learned yesterday, kind of girds himself and is at our service. And we see that every day in the Eucharist. He's there waiting for us. He's joyful in heaven. He knows how the story ends. He knows it's going to work out all right. He knows that when you realize the sufferings you went through, what they were for, you're going to be so grateful. He's coming to you with that joy every day in the Eucharist, saying, here, I'm here to serve you. Let's do this together. I'm going to help you through this. You know, look at the cross and follow me.
Amen. Mm-hmm. Smack down Tom Hoops.
Right, yeah.
Monday morning, Tom Hoops. Bam!
Thanks, Tom.
I was trying to cheer you up after everything before that.
That was awesome. That was awesome, Tom. Thanks so much.
Thanks for joining us. He's always solid.
I love that guy.
Coming up next, Brad Miner is going to talk with us about his article in The Catholic Thing, The Saint, the Book, and the Lily, and we'll dive into that and what that means next on LA Catholic Morning.
And my heart lives by the bay. If home is where the heart is, then my heart lives by the bay.
Welcome back to LA Catholic Morning here on Archangel Radio. Todd Sylvester here with Alan Taylor, Mike the Great's at the Command Center. Ripster's over there doing his thing. On the line, regular guest Brad Miner. He's a senior editor at The Catholic Thing, and we're looking at one of his articles here. If you go to thecatholicthing.org, The Saint, the Book, and the Lily. Good morning, Brad.
Good morning.
I did not look ahead. I should have. Mike's going to be mad at me. At our weekly grid, at our guest per se. And then when I saw that you were coming on, I thought, this is hilarious because I am rereading The Complete Gentleman. I just had it in my hands Friday night. It's awesome.
Well, I hope it didn't burn a hole in your hand.
Certainly not. Certainly not. I appreciate any time someone is helping me be a better person, Brad. That's what you're doing.
I hope that my book does do that.
Indeed. Mm-hmm. Indeed. All right, so talk to us. Who were you talking about here, the saint, the book, and the lily?
Well, the saint, very appropriately, is Saint Dominic. Today is the feast of Saint Dominic. Now, that's a little bit of coincidence, isn't it? And back in the 16th century, there was an incident that happened in Soriano, which is an Italian city down in the arch of the Italian boot, where a sacristan came up into the church. It's a Dominican monastery, to light candles and get ready for the monks to come and begin their day. So it's about, you know, 1, 2, 3 o'clock in the morning. It's uncertain. And as he's doing his work, suddenly there appear three luminous women in the church. And they ask him, what church is this? And he says, our church is dedicated to Saint Dominic. And he says, but we don't have a proper image of them, just this crude image over the altar. And they unroll a canvas of Saint Dominic holding a book and a lily, the book to represent learning or prophecy. It's unclear. And the lily to represent the purity of Our Lady, because Dominic was the developer of the rosary. And it turns out that it's Catherine of Alexandria, a martyr, Mary Magdalene, and Our Lady herself, who have come to this church in the year 1530, if I recall correctly, to present this image. All right. So they mount this image and put it up over the altar, and miracles begin to happen.
Wow. Mm-hmm.
According to the record, the historical record, and I'm just going to quote this, no less than 1,600 miracles judicially attested took place within the space of 78 years. And that led Pope Innocent X in the year 1644 to create a feast day for Saint Dominic in Soriano. And that was celebrated in the liturgical calendar of the church all the way from 1644 until 1913. Mm. So that's one part of the story of this miraculous appearance of these three luminous ladies. The other part of it are the images themselves. Now, the original image, if we believe, and some art historians don't believe it, that the image actually existed, that this wasn't some sort of fraud, it disappeared either through war or earthquakes or fire or the sort of thing that used to plague houses of worship regularly.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
But there began to be a series of paintings done because of the feast day throughout the 17th century, so the 1600s, particularly the middle of the 1600s, to celebrate this meeting. And so these images show the three luminous ladies and the sacristan on his knees and the ladies holding up this painting of Saint Dominic. And there have been dozens of such reproductions of the art. And one of them, done by a painter named Vignali, Jacopo Vignali, is purported to have been done from the original. So it sort of raises some interesting questions, this image. First of all, it's our patrimony in art. I begin the column by talking about Da Vinci and Michelangelo and Caravaggio, three astonishing artists, all Catholic, all of whom painted both secular images or created secular images through sculpture, but also did a tremendous amount of work for the Roman Catholic Church. And that's a part of what it is to be Catholic and part of what we do at the Catholic thing. I'm the guy, not just in my own column, the one we're talking about today, but in every column that we publish, I put the art in. And I'm a museum rat, and I love the great art that is a part of the history of the Roman Catholic Church. But then the other thing that the column raises is the matter of miracles. Because obviously, one art historian whose scholarly paper I read, very long and very boring, obviously, it's starting from a premise that God doesn't exist. Therefore, the idea that there was a miraculous painting is ridiculous. The same positions you would probably take about the shroud or the image of Our Lady of the Americas or any number of other miraculous paintings that have appeared over the years, mm-hmm. miraculous images. And I think if we admit that our faith gives us access to miracles in a way that most Christian faiths do not, you don't see much of this in Protestantism, particularly Latter-day Protestantism. It's very bare and shark-like. And, you know, it's just sort of evolved to be the barest possible confirmation of the reality of Jesus Christ and him crucified. But we believe and always have believed in miracles, and we use the arts to portray them.
Hmm. I think it's fascinating, too, and you make a point in the story of talking about the great artist and how they did do works that depicted the faith, but they also did secular works. And that doesn't seem like a skill that's allowed in today's culture. You know, you can't be this grandiose artist doing Christian art anymore. That's that would pigeonhole you right into a column there. So it's fascinating that back in those days, that artists truly could have a faithful life represented in art and then do other secular things as well.
Well, they had different patrons. Mm-hmm. And as I say, some of them were ecclesiastical, some of them were princely. Someone doing what I do, or doing what you do, if we can imagine. Well, of course, we couldn't do what we do back in the Middle Ages, but we probably would not have had the resources to get Michelangelo to do a little painting for the living room.
Mm-hmm.
Mm-hmm. But so they had to go where the money was in order to make a living. And they did, particularly Michelangelo and Da Vinci. They both, I think it's right to say that Michelangelo was so successful that he probably had all the resources financial at his hand that he needed, although he was the kind of guy, as I point out in the column, he kept working really till the day he died. He never stopped, and he died at 88. Da Vinci died at 67, and he was still tinkering on the Mona Lisa. You know, he kept it with him. It was never in a museum or in any patron's house. It was supposed to be, but he just kept it with him and kept tinkering.
Hmm.
And he died in France. I visited the house he died in. It's really quite a remarkable place because it's filled with all the remarkable things that this most creative man in history probably created. Caravaggio, on the other hand, was a wild man. He was an undisciplined human being, except when he was painting. And I consider him to be the greatest painter of all time. But he died at 38, probably murdered in a vendetta attack because he went about, you know, alienating people most of his life.
Yeah.
Anyway,
mm-hmm.
but these were extraordinary men who, I'll just say it one more time, it's a part of what all Catholics should appreciate.
The greatest art
ever created has been created by Catholics.
And I agree with you. And it's funny how the world sometimes, Brad, especially now that secular humanism has become so peaked in the West, that I remember reading an article, because you talk about it here in yours, back in 2017 when Salvatore Mundi was sold, and it basically became the most expensive painting ever in the history of the world, that it was a painting of Jesus. And
yes.
I think it's fascinating if people ignore that fact, that the impact that the Son of God has had even today. Right, Brad?
Oh, no question about it. The article you read might have been by me, since I did a big piece about it in the Catholic thing.
Mm-hmm.
A $450 million painting is something to reckon with, but you're quite right. I mean, I saw it in person when it was on display in New York before it went to auction. And it's quite small, like a lot of what Da Vinci did. The Mona Lisa is very small. You go to the Louvre and, you know, you got to get up close, which is very difficult to do because when the doors of the Louvre open every morning, everybody goes rushing to see the Mona Lisa, and it's hard to even get close. But, and in fact, Salvatore Mundi, this image of Christ blessing the world with his right hand while holding the universe, a globe, a clear globe, usually in his left hand, was another image like Dominic and Soriano that was done over and over again by different artists. But it all was to give glory to God.
Amen. Amen.
Mm. I'm busy looking at Caravaggio paintings.
I know, we're going through.
I know.
It's just so beautiful, and we're so grateful for the impact that they've had on culture. Again, the article, you can check it out in thecatholicthing.org, The Saint, the Book, and the Lily. Brad, thanks so much for joining us. Really appreciate it.
Thank you.
As ever, thank you.
Now I'm going to look at art all day.
Which is good.
I know.
It'll make you a better person. That's the whole point.
I got other things to do at work. We thank our LA Catholic Morning sponsor, Farnell Heating and Air. You know when the air outside feels fresh and perfect, you can have that same feeling inside your home. Thanks to Farnell Heating and Air. Call today at 251-471-2674 or online at farnellac.com. Mikey, what's coming up tomorrow?
Yes, tomorrow, Father Pat Driscoll talks about how to start over in life. Michael Pakalik shares his article, Amor Meus Crucifixus Est, and Lorraine Murray discusses her article, Grace in Suffering.
Indeed. What else you got on the docket for Monday? It's Monday. It's your favorite day.
It's paperwork kind of day.
Or it could be the opposite of your favorite day.
Yeah.
This is the day the Lord has made.
Yes.
Let us rejoice and be glad in it.
Amen.
The world needs us to bring forth the fruits of the Holy Spirit today. So whoever you encounter, let them encounter God through you. Thanks so much for listening to LA Catholic Morning. God bless you all.
Don't forget to call your mama. She loves you.